Hello and welcome to the Chorus in the Chaos podcast. My name is Jack, and I am, as always, joined by Blake and Grayson. Blake, Grayson, how are you guys?
Good, man. How are you doing?
Doing
good.
Well. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you. Good. So we are continuing our trek through season two, and this is part two of a short little mini-series in our season. We're looking in season two, we're looking at common struggles of the Christian life. I'm really butchering this badly. It's confusing and it's not making sense. So we're in season two, the common struggles of the Christian life. Last episode, we did in part one, looking at the issue of setting appropriate boundaries, specifically looking at the family. That was kind of the target. And this is the second part of that. So it's part two within a season two of a multiple, there's like inception level series things going on here. So yeah.
It's like a pastor's, you know, famous sermon series. We're going to go through the book of Jude. However, in the middle of it, we're going to take a segue on what does apostasy mean?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So mini series and
a
major
lot of
series.
Rabbit trails, but we always find rabbits. So
we do find rabbits. So that's where we're
holy
at.
Hand grenades, if you know that reference.
I don't know what you're talking about.
I don't.
Holy hand grenade. Monty Python? Anybody?
We don't watch those kind of shows, Grayson.
Because you're not liberal. I get it.
He is from Oregon.
After a year, I've been...
It's a UK humor thing. You wouldn't get it.
So if you're listening to this and you're still listening to us, you're a minute and a half in, you're enduring, thank you. Please, you know, leave us a review. Go on YouTube. Type a comment. Tell us, you know, if you like Grayson's glasses or something. Do you like Grayson's glasses?
Hey.
Anything you type in YouTube helps with the algorithms. Tell your friends, hey, the Chorus in the Chaos podcast. They talk about stuff, you know, let them know.
Yeah.
Things and stuff. Anything else by kind of housekeeping items?
Nope.
I don't think so.
Okay. Nope. Blake, you want to fill us in, maybe catch us up? Quick summary on what we talked about in part one of this.
Yeah, so last time Jack and I began this subject talking about boundaries. Boundaries is something that we all have. We all have boundaries. But then we found that while we were talking about it and you're trying to explain it and why you set boundaries and how you go about doing that, it's actually a much more complex issue than you initially think that it is. One of the things that we laid out last week is that with a personal boundary, it's an invisible line that you draw that says, okay, I will not pass this boundary, or I will not allow others to cross this boundary into my life. Personal boundaries are things that are based on people's conclusions, their beliefs, their opinions, their attitudes, their past experiences play into their the boundaries that they set, as well as the culture that they are brought up in. That can either be a family culture or the society that they live in. Boundaries with Christians include kind of three levels, which we're going to talk about today. There's preferential boundaries, things that are more fluid and not necessarily based on any kind of theological thing. And then there are convictions, which convictions would be things that we would say are formed with biblical principles, and we'll unfold that a little bit. And then, of course, there's just clear-cut biblical command, and then those things are the non-negotiable kind of issues. A boundary that every Christian should have is thou shalt not murder. Okay, that's a very clear one to be talking about.
But Blake,
we talked about the importance of setting boundaries last time.
Blake, didn't you say that you murdered somebody at the Shepherd's Conference this week?
Jack wants me to tell the story, and I don't want to do it. Yeah. No.
Well, you have to tell it now.
No. Yeah, so now it's just going to be ever looming. Like, did Blake
really murder somebody? It was a joke.
I mean,
he didn't. People, calm down.
He only spiritually
settle down.
Murder them.
Settle down, people.
Yeah, but the importance of setting boundaries is that not everybody thinks the same. You have all kinds of unequal relationships in your life, whether they're coworkers, neighbors, you know, unsaved folks and saved folks alike. People in your family of different, you know, theological persuasions, different attitudes, different upbringings, all of these different things. So when we're talking about this boundary issue, We really are looking at Christian relationships primarily, though we will touch on non-Christian relationships as well.
Yeah.
One of the foundations that we laid down was that these things need to be approached with much grace, that someone may set a boundary that you don't necessarily agree with or understand, but you should respect that boundary in as much as you can. We gave a silly illustration about if someone who is persuaded somehow that they are not supposed to eat meat and they feel a conviction of that because they like animals and so they're a vegan or things like that. Having someone over a vegan over to your house, if they're a believer, you ought to work your hardest to make the best vegan meal that you possibly can for them, even though that may not be reciprocated. If you go to their house, they're not going to cook you a big fat ribeye. Okay.
Yeah.
And so what it is it's about loving your brother, and it's trusting that what the boundaries that they are setting, they are doing what they believe is best for them and their family. And so you can give them grace in that area. So we covered some of those things. Again, if you haven't listened to episode one, this will make a lot more sense if you go back and listen to, well, the previous episode, not episode one, the previous episode.
Yeah.
We also talked just briefly about setting boundaries for you as an individual. And sometimes those look a little different than what you might set for your family. And we unfold that a little bit in the last episode as well.
Yep.
So coming to kind of new territory, we'd really like to talk about categories of boundaries.
Yeah.
Reasons, not all boundaries are the same.
Right. Yeah. Reasons. And as you stated earlier, we've broken it down into really three, preferential, convictions, and commands, right? Biblical commands.
Yeah. What would be some things that would fall under, this is not a rhetorical question, it's an actual question. What are some things that would fall under preferential boundaries? Hmm.
I mean, that to me, that one is the most wide open. Like it could be,
it is
just about anything you like, right? Right. I prefer.
Yeah.
Right.
Literally anything that is a preference.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you set that boundary. Are things that are not necessarily tied to a biblical or a moral principle.
Right.
Right. But yet they're kind of boundaries that you set for yourself. Again, a silly thing would be like saying, like, I hate Mexican food, but I love Chinese food. So there, if I have my preference, the boundary would typically be, I would never in and of myself decide to eat Mexican food, but I would always prefer this other thing. No, that's not true. It's just a silly illustration. I love Mexican food.
I do too. You gave that illustration. I'm like, oh.
Yeah, right.
I would have a hard time loving you.
Right, right.
Mexican food might be a conviction.
We might bump that down somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But again, these are things that are negotiable. Okay. These are boundaries that though you may loosely hold them, but there are things that are easily given over for the love of your brother.
Yeah.
Again.
Yeah.
You know, if your wife really wants to go to a restaurant that you don't particularly like and it's her birthday, don't gripe and complain about it. Yeah, just go
to the restaurant.
Just eat the bowl of mints or something. You know, I mean, there's preference things. That's wide open, like Jack said. That one's easy to just blow past.
Yeah.
Where it gets, I believe, the most sticky in this category is the convictions. Preferences, very easy. Commands, very easy. Because with commands, you have the thus says the Lord aspect, right?
Yep.
And so in that regard, though there's usually larger consequences that flow out of the commands than the preferences, you know, I don't think too many relationships are shipwrecked because of the Mexican food issue, but there are sure a lot of relationships may be shipwrecked because you won't go to the gay wedding, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. And things like that. So, but the conviction issue.
Yeah. Yeah. We
How
talked
do we
last
come about
episode.
A conviction.
Well, it would be something drawn out of scripture, maybe not expressly like an imperative in scripture, but it would be something drawn out of scripture, either biblically or socially, that you look at it and you can draw a moral or personal conviction out of it. So the gay wedding thing is a perfect example of that, right?
Yeah.
It's a very culturally relevant one. Like we talked last episode about how
you would say there's not, we don't have a command in scripture that says thou shall not attend gay wedding, right? That doesn't exist. But what we do have is the precedent established in scripture of what marriage is, who established it, why he established it, when he established it. Like, there's a lot of things that go into it that build up the institution of marriage to be something that it is. Yeah. Right. So you can look at these biblical principles, these biblical concepts, and then build a pattern to say, okay, if marriage is this, then therefore I have a conviction. I'm convicted that I can't do this.
Yeah. Right? It's the classic idea of do a necessary consequence, right? There are certain things that scripture makes overtly clear. And from that, we must be able to use wisdom, discernment, but also just simply even develop a theology of what that actually means, that we might form a necessary, consequentially moral opinion on those ideas. And that's the basis of where your convictions are formed, or at least where they should be formed, is out of that idea of here's all sorts of different things that scriptures just, again, as Jack said, don't overtly speak to. However, we need to be a people of the word who can look at that and say, based on the sum total of what scripture teaches, here's where we should land.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And then there's interesting. So this is, you know, we've Blake and I specifically, and Grayson's, we think he's slowly coming along. I don't know, but on the second commandment issue, we'll see. All right. Big reveal.
We still have to do a full podcast on this whole continuity and discontinuity issue.
But the second commandment, like we've done a couple episodes and it's come up with The Chosen to say, well, are images of Jesus a violation of the second commandment? And where people get really frustrated on the Facebook page is people have come out and said, well, you're forcing your conviction upon me. And this is a tough one. Admittingly, this is a tough one because
it's a
conviction,
but I wouldn't put it in conviction though.
I wouldn't either. That's the command. Point I'm saying. And that's why I'm like, you think it's a conviction to me. It's a biblical command.
Right.
Yeah. See, and I would take the opposite tack of saying it is a conviction formed out of a clear understanding of the second commandment of the Old Testament. But that's where the continuity and discontinuity line comes into play of saying, when you look at covenantalism and non-covenantalism, what would be classically defined as dispensationalism or leaky dispen, whatever you want to put it.
Leaky dispensationalism.
Sounds so manly when you say that.
Yeah, leaky dispen.
That's a new t-shirt in the shop.
Yeah, there you go. It's like the oil can that's just kind of tipping over a little bit.
Somebody write that down.
But the idea behind it is saying, okay, is the church equivalent with Israel? Now, we're getting way off topic here in one sense in terms of our own podcast today, but that's where I would say the convictions are formed out of our own theological presuppositions. If you were one who says that the church and Israel are one and the same, right, you follow that continuity position, then you're going to look at the second commandment violation as saying, that naturally entails images of Christ.
Right.
If you're one who says that there is a discontinuous idea here, the church and Israel are not the same. There are theological arguments that can be made, whether you agree with them or not, for the latter, if that makes sense.
I think the continuity, though, the continuity is that the moral law of God does not change, and that it's over all men, whether Israel or the church. So I would even take it as a bigger. It is not about an issue of continuity and discontinuity between Israel and the church or anything like that. I would not disagree
with you, and that's why I would say the application. Actually, I wouldn't disagree with you either. And, well, and now we've to just
team. Then,
yeah, Grayson. we're now going into a point of like, hey. Here are categories of boundaries. Welcome to an hour-long lecture on.
So this is why I was laughing because I was sitting over here laughing because
the podcast has changed.
Before the podcast, we were all kind of like, okay, we've been talking because we talk for like an hour about just stuff, right?
Yeah.
And then it was like, okay, well, it's getting late. Let's do a quad podcast really quick. And Grayson's like, nah,
not gonna happen today.
I'm not doing that tonight.
Yeah,
right. Surprise.
Let's
guys.
Put that we're on pause, talk... Grayson.
So hey, you,
we'll give Grayson the
we're gonna
the point
title
on
this
one.
How to set appropriate boundaries.
Yeah.
And the whole
yeah.
podcast is not even gonna be about that.
Blowing past him. It's Grayson, I have a preference.
It's the meme of the guy stomping out the flaming bag and he says, "It's the Chosen again."
Yeah. Yeah. Well, this is
how do they always end up talking about this?
We at some point have to do an episode on this, and this might be like a Dan Carlin hardcore history 4-hour episode of, you know, now you're just hearing three guys wax not so eloquently on these distinctions, where we just argue like old men. But these are things we look at and say, despite our differences, we can be united around much. However, when we're looking at categories of boundaries within convictions, I guess within the family and how to set those appropriate boundaries, there you're going to have people that disagree with you. And
right.
I think that's where this kind of thing comes into play, is where we can say, you know what? I hold this, you hold that, you know, Grandma and Grandpa, you hold that the Jesus Story Bible is okay. And,
right. Yeah.
You know, for reference, I don't, even as a guy who looks at depictions of Christ, but it's like, Grandma and Grandpa, you hold this is okay. We don't as a family. And so what we want to be able to do with those convictions is say, okay, we can, for the sake of unity of the faith, we can agree to disagree. I need you to respect those boundaries. So
right. And that's what we actually touched on that last time, because you guys know, I mean, you guys knew me before I came to that 2CV conviction, and, you know, calling it a conviction, but seeing it as a command and things like that.
Yeah.
And then we had the conversation of like, okay, well, as a house now, we're coming to the point of, we're not going to have images of Christ, in children's books or hanging up on the wall or anything like that. And then that was something that we did have to relay to those around us, that we don't want books given to our kids and things like that with images of Christ in it. And so, you know, and there's so many good, just as a little plug, if I don't, we talk about this quite often, there are so many good children's books being put out and more being put out, without, images of Jesus.
Yeah, that's an excellent one, Jeff.
And I was, a little name drop. So this week I was having a rather lengthy conversation with, Corinne McKenzie and her husband.
I don't even know.
And they were saying that they are, that like their publishing company, they don't
no
do images
to you
of Christ.
If you listen to the podcast, I'm sorry.
At all. Yeah. That was Grayson, by the way.
Who is that?
Yeah, I don't know who anybody is, so please just ignore me.
Yeah. I know Blake and Jack.
Jack's mom.
Yeah. But they, you know, but they're actively, you know, taking on authors that are doing kids books. Sinclair Ferguson just put a bunch of books out with them, no images of Christ in them, you know, and it's like, so they're trying to kind of meet along that thing. But just what Grayson said, I have family members that don't hold that conviction, but they respect it. Like, they respect our boundary, and they believe that I'm trying to do, my wife and I are trying to do what's best, what we believe is best and most biblical for our family. Yeah. They're not trying to like sneak, you know, they're like, "Hey kid, look at this picture of Jesus," or anything like that. You know, it's just, you know, there's not,
take
that's
a
not
look what's under my coat.
Yeah. Check this out. Look. Yeah. Yeah. No, there's nothing like that, you know? So it's something that, you know, you can honor. And there's lots of little examples like that.
Oh, yeah. I think of even the whole Christmas debate with, you know, our covenanter friends. Mm-hmm. I know plenty of guys who are covenanters, and they are very much so against celebration of Christmas and birthdays and Easter, all those different things.
We have 52 holidays a year. Why do you need more?
Exactly. Right. Yeah. Every day is a sense in on the Sunday where you just do what you do as a normal church. There's actually much about that position I respect.
Yeah.
And the reason for it is because I can look at it and say, they're trying to honor the Lord. And their conviction, even based on biblical data that I might disagree with, is that that's what they're seeking to do. Now, in my family, we'll celebrate Christmas, we'll celebrate Easter, we'll do birthdays, we'll do all that kind of stuff. Yeah. And I could disagree in principle, but at the end of the day, I think what we're both trying to do is simply look at it and say, we're trying to honor within our own household the Word of God, and that's the priority. We're trying to honor the will of God.
And I think when we talked about it a little bit last episode, but that's one of the ways that we can love each other.
Yeah.
Is if you know someone who has a strange, it would be strange to you conviction.
Right.
You know, don't mock them. Don't tear them down. Don't try and, undo it. There could be reasons for them. Let me just say, let me qualify that. There may always be a reason that it could, they just could be off doctrinally, right? I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
But like I think the examples of images of Jesus with children is a really good example, because someone would look at for Blake and I, we see it as a command, and we're deeply convicted in our heart that it's true. And one of the way Grayson cares about us is he doesn't send our kids, Jesus story time about or whatever it is, right? Like,
yeah,
you can love and serve some, hey, this really bothers them. So I'm not going to force it on them. I'm not going to make a huge deal about it, but I'm going to love them and care for them.
I've sought to do on our page even is as people post images of Christ, even though my conviction differs at this point, I've literally deleted them for the sake of you two, because I look at it and I don't want my brothers to stumble.
Which is what I do for you when somebody posts a Presbyterian thing. I just delete it.
To build Grayson up, because I've noticed this
Jack's
too.
Like, that's what's been going on.
So Grayson and I, for those of you who don't know, we started the page. It'll be 10 years in June.
Yeah, gosh.
So we've been doing this a long time, and we have always disagreed on the baptism issue since day one.
Yeah.
And but Grayson has been, I would argue, you have been more vocally. How am I trying to say this? You've been more vocally aggressive, like
against
been like,
my
hey,
own tribe,
yeah. against your own guys sometimes, because they're like just being ridiculous towards me sometimes. And I've genuinely appreciated it. And I know that you're doing it out of your heart for your love for your brother. And they're, I mean, he's not like just, these are people who are just out, out for blood for no reason. Right.
Yep.
But Grayson has like, hey, you're wrong. Like, you cannot talk this way. This is inappropriate. You come into our house and say like,
you come into my house.
You come into my house.
You disrespect my friend.
Yeah. And it's not to tell you like, what. It's not buddy. Grayson just coming in with the "Hey man, leave her alone" meme.
Either. Yeah, I'm not white knighting Jack here.
Yeah.
No, there have been points of legitimate contention where I've looked at. I've actually banned people from our page for how vitriolic they've been against Presbyterians. Yeah. And it's like, look, I agree with you theologically, but you're just being a flat out jerk.
Right.
At the end of the day, you have to be able to look at it and say, at least be honest, be scriptural about it. The thing I'm trying to drive towards with people, and I think this is one of the things I think we do, at least I hope we do well with the page, is not only can we poke fun at one another and laugh at each other's expense, but we can lift up the scriptures and say the ultimate authority is the Word of God. And we might disagree even fiercely so on these issues. But what we're both trying to do at the very least is approach this topic from the Word of God. And right. So our source right. of authority is the same.
Amen.
When you look at something like that, it's like your convictions might be radically different, and you might land so firmly on the opposite side of saying you're in sin or you're in sin. And I think in some cases that's actually entirely appropriate. However, what we need to be able to do is recognize there is a reality in which as we are just simply awaiting for Christ to return and all things to be settled, we can uphold the unity of the faith even while we disagree on important secondary doctrines.
Yeah.
But we can look at each other and say, I respect you as my brother. Even though I disagree with you, I'm going to treat the text as the supreme authority and recognize you do the same. And we might approach it radically differently, but ultimately our aim is that in which we are submitting ourselves to the God of all creation and to the one who has given us the word. That's a radically different position than one who says,
I'm just going to invent my own heresy, so to speak.
It's totally different. Yeah. Last time, I still don't know who said this. No one commented in YouTube and said, this is who said this originally. So we don't know if it was either Augustine or Spurgeon or Kevin DeYoung.
Well, you throw names out that like that, and I'll just say it was me.
Right.
Obviously, I don't even know what was said, so I want to retract that immediately.
Right. I need to find a really bad quote.
Yeah, right.
Let's see if this is a quote really first.
It's a pretty good quote. I don't know who said this, but in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity.
I think it was. Oh man, I want to say.
I have no idea who said that.
Yeah,
he wouldn't say that. That doesn't sound funny.
I mean, we have Google at our fingertips.
Nah,
that's true.
Yeah. I want someone to tell us. Somebody tell us on the YouTube.
I think Jack's scared of what he's going to find. It was like Joyce Meyer or something.
No, it might be. Do I say this because I'm looking at the clock?
Philip Schaff.
Who?
Philip Schaff, I believe.
Who is that? I don't know who that is.
He is a famous church historian. So he was the guy that basically originated. I shouldn't say originated, but he has contributed a tremendous amount towards church history. Yeah. And if you look at basically everything that you have today, much of it is because of his work to just simply do that kind of work that nobody else did. Reform guy. I think actually Presbyterian guy. So play for Jack.
I like him.
Yeah.
I like him.
Yeah.
I'm up in the points. Okay. So I'm actively preparing for a sermon I'm going to be doing on Christian unity. So I've been doing a deep dive on John 17. Hmm. And you know, Christ makes a statement that in his high priestly prayer, he prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And I've just been like simmering on that for about a week and a half now. And thinking, you know, it came up as we were talking about all this, and man, what a beautiful thing to find unity despite having diversity. Because if you think about the Godhead, you know, the God the Father, think about just salvation, right? God the Father does something very different in the process of the act of salvation than God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Like, they're all doing something different. God the Father didn't die on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
They're distinct but inseparable. But they're all moving in a common mission and purpose. And it's not a complete one-to-one, right? Because we have some disagreements, but in some sense, that's the Christian church. Like Grayson, you alluded to it. One day when Christ returns, all things will be made clear, right?
Yeah. Everybody will be baptized.
And we'll just know that.
Jack beat you.
Just before you.
Yeah.
But until then, we can pursue unity despite differences.
Yeah.
Like, we can behave. I mean, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about the various parts of the body, right? The eye and the foot look and act completely different.
Well, and this is why I would argue
they can work together.
Denominational distinctions are a good thing. It allows us to be able to uphold the unity of the faith while disagreeing on these things.
Exactly. And to bring it back to our point, that can only work if we're loving towards others' convictions.
Yeah.
Right. If we look at convictions and say, you have this weird viewpoint on the second commandment, mm-hmm. or whatever, there's a 100,000 things.
Where do you draw that? Right? So this is kind of a thought. Where do you draw the line then? On that.
Yeah.
So we would obviously disagree with your view of baptism, mm-hmm. and you would disagree with us, you know. So now say we have a fourth guy that comes in and he says, well, I've got a conviction that I don't know, I'm trying to think of something wild. Let's just stick with the homosexuality thing. Well, I've got a conviction that, you know, that, you know, love is love and men can marry men and whatever, and they can be members of the church and you can be Christian and maintain a gay lifestyle and things like that. Mm-hmm. And he can grab some texts and try to, you know, cram that into. So like, where do we draw? Cause we would look at that and say like, no, that's obviously wrong, but we're also looking at each other on the baptism thing saying mm-hmm. that's obviously wrong, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So where then do you draw the line and say, I'll fellowship with Jack but I won't fellowship with this Methodist guy.
Yeah.
Well, for me, and again, it may be different for you guys. For me, I kind of look at it as creeds and confessions. Like, are we operating within the bounds of orthodoxy? What we would consider to be biblical orthodoxy. And I would, if you said that issue, I would say that would be outside the bounds of biblical orthodoxy. If you look at the confessions, the catechisms, and all these things, like, there would be some clear contradictory issues as it relates to not just a singular issue. So the thing about the baptism thing is, and Grayson and I have talked at length about this, because we both recognize that largely it's a hermeneutical framework.
Right. Like, yeah, it begins at a hermeneutic.
Hermeneutic. Yeah.
Right. Correct.
Yeah. But right. So it's not like looking at a single verse and saying, I know Paul says homosexuality is a sin, but here's why I don't think he means that. Like, it's not like,
yeah. Right. Yeah.
To me, there's a difference of integrity in the way you're managing the text. And I think creeds and confessions help support and kind of frame some of that. But I don't know. I think there's, at the end of the day, it's wisdom, right? I think there's wisdom for these issues. And thankfully we've got 2,000 years of church history that we can look at and say, how have these things played out in the past? We can learn from that. We have the creeds, confessions, and certainly scripture. And there's a lot of wise men out there for counsel and guidance.
I think the creeds and the confessions are incredibly valuable. But this is also where I think first and secondary and tertiary or third level doctrines come into play too. Obviously people disagree on what falls under what category in some aspects, but that doesn't really make a lick of difference when it comes to what does the Bible teach. So what I look at,
you don't end up drowning like, Baptists because it's a preferential issue.
yeah. Well, but this is, I think Carl Truman has actually done a fantastic job of saying, look, this was a issue that people were willing to die over. And this was a much bigger issue than we look at in our church today. So I think in some ways the church has gone soft.
Makes you wonder if it's the problems with us.
Well, that's just it. I think in some ways it is.
I don't think so, though.
No, what I mean by that is
I think we are wiser and more advanced than everyone before us.
There you go. Yeah, chronological snobbery, as C.S. Lewis would put it.
I mean, obviously, if your conclusion, who am I to throw stones at those guys? But this guy needs to be drowned. You know, he wants to be baptized. We'll baptize him. You know, I mean. Yeah, if you're coming to those conclusions, obviously something has jumped ship.
Yeah, don't get me wrong. I mean, as a Baptist, I would not look at it and think, yeah, let's go back to that.
Right.
My point is more so, I think there is a balance that needs to be struck in one sense of saying these are much more serious theological issues than we often give them credit. Yeah, I'm gonna play the middle ground.
Yeah. Is it about finding balance?
Yeah, I think there's valid fallacy of the middle ground.
Yeah, right.
But there is an aspect, though, where you can look at it and say, in the past, and for much of church history, this has been a much more contentious issue than most people give it credence for in our day and age. Where they can look at it and say, this is a non-issue. These aren't important issues. I don't think it's worthy of killing other people over. Don't get me wrong. But baptism is a big issue.
It's a big issue.
Other things, though, and when it comes to the primary, secondary, and tertiary doctrines, that's where I think those distinctions are actually very helpful, because you can look at it and say, okay, what is salvific and what is not? Now, Scripture doesn't always make that distinction. To be clear, what Scripture does is just simply lay out the text before you, and you have to just simply deal with it. Theologians have come along with these categories, and they're helpful distinctions, but they're not always biblical. And what I mean by that is they're not always very clearly laid out expositionally in a particular text.
Yeah.
However, you can look at texts and say, okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8 talks about this reality of sexual immorality. And it's very clear, Paul says, if you reject this teaching about sexual immorality, and it's a very broad term, he says, you have not rejected me, but Christ.
Yeah.
And you look at other doctrines as far as the atonement. You look at the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. There are all sorts of different doctrines that through the corpus of Scripture have made it incredibly clear that these are issues you simply cannot reject right. and maintain any semblance of Christian faith. And that's where I think, you know, Jack, you're highlighting that idea of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy just means right belief, right? So we're looking at it and saying, within the bounds of historic Christianity, what has the Bible and the historic church taught over millennia? Mm-hmm. And there are things we can diverge on, but there are things that we simply cannot and remain a Christian. And that's what would label you as anathema or cursed or an unbeliever, as one who simply rejects the counsel of Scripture and rejects God.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. To the drowning of Baptist thing, like I
got some ideas.
That would label you.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah.
If you're really Baptist. Inefficient.
Yeah. Now, you know, people bring this up all the time, and
there was a lot there. It wasn't as one-dimensional as it's portrayed.
And that's what I was going to say. There's so much historical and cultural context, and I'm not one to just fall back on that. At some point, there's an objective moral reality to something, right? You can't get around that. But there was a lot going on that was fueling that fire. You know, interesting to that point, I had a conversation this week with a pastor, Presbyterian pastor, who's relocating from Spain to the States. And there was some questioning going on related to, it was just like a kind of an informal exam, basically. But there was some questions going on just reaffirming foundation things of the faith before he's accepted in the presbytery. Anyway, but one of the questions was about baptism. And he made something I've never heard. In fact, I had to like stop myself. And I said, can you say that again? I want to make sure I heard you. Because he said that he would not accept a Roman Catholic baptism. And historically, we would, like most, every Presbyterian would, because they would say it's a Trinitarian baptism, is what they would say, because it's dependent upon the Lord and not on the church. Yeah. And he would say, and I pushed him on, I was like, well, what do you mean by this? And he said something kind of interesting. He said, well, because he's an American originally, he said, in America, I would, because the Roman Catholic Church, while their doctrine is off, they're far more evangelical than they think they are. And he's just in the way that they operate. He said, in Spain, I would not accept it. He goes, because they are far more indoctrinated in the, what's the term, the veneration of Mary. He said that they tie it into the baptism even.
Yeah.
So it was kind of an interesting thing, because he was drawing cultural distinctions in the Roman Catholic Church just in different parts. So they would say their doctrine is the same, obviously, which is not, like, you know.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
I just found that interesting, right?
As a good old Baptist boy, that's where I would vehemently reject it either way, is because I would look at it and say, theologically, you go back to the official catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, and that's the official dogma. That's what dictates it. And I know, obviously, we would disagree on that in terms of what's the term? I can't remember the specific Latin term. It's like ex opera operato.
Oh, when he speaks in word. Yeah.
Well, it's not.
Oh,
even
you're talking about the ex cathedra. Yeah,
it's by the word worked.
right.
Essentially, that the baptism, because it's Trinitarian, would be efficient. But I look at that and say, okay, we might agree on Trinitarianism as Protestants and Catholics, but when we look at how the Trinitarian work plays out, specifically salvifically, that's where we diverge. Right.
Yeah.
But I mean, I've got a friend who's a faithful guy in Serbia, and he's dealing with Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. And he came stateside. I actually took him to an Eastern Orthodox church and Roman Catholic church where we could just go see the architecture of it. And he's just like, he schooled me. And I thought I knew a lot about Roman Catholicism, but he schooled me in all sorts of different things where he's like, okay, so here's what this piece of artwork means. And when you're looking at the cathedral ceiling, here's what you see the Latin around the circle here. Here's what all that means. And then he's pointing out things that I would never have noticed as a Protestant, but it was actually incredibly illuminating how much of that infiltrates even stateside.
Yeah. Interesting.
Though people are radically ignorant to it because we're just good old fashioned Americans.
And I think that was more his point. Like they, again, they, there's been, I'll thank the Baptist here because they largely did it. You think about the Second Great Awakening, so much of it was generated by Baptist and Methodists that largely the cultural evangelical mindset has permeated. You know, you think the Midwest, not West, that's kind of what's permeated everything. And it spread through even Catholics. So good job, Baptist.
Hey, I'm a Midwest Baptist too.
So. I would just like to go on record as saying I do not want credit for the Second Great Awakening.
I'll say for the first. Second Great Awakening, yeah. Charles Finney, not so hot.
First. Not my Presbyterian.
Not my Presby. He was Presby, wasn't he?
He was. We talked about that in one other episode. Sad. I didn't know that, and that's when I found that out. And I was sackcloth and ashes for the rest.
That's a death blow. Where it's like, oh,
that one hurts a little bit. It hurts a little bit. Yeah, it hurts.
It stung.
Yeah. So in talking about all this, again, the preferences, the convictions is a little more soupy, you might say, and then the commands are just non-negotiable. And I don't think we need to labor on the commands because there are such clear things.
Yeah.
That are just simply. It's not appropriate, or it's a sin to lie. It's a sin to commit adultery. It's a sin to commit murder. It's a sin to covet. Like there shouldn't be any I don't know. Maybe it's appropriate at this time. It's just not. Right. And so those are clear boundaries. You know, lying is not okay in our home. Okay.
Yeah.
And it might play out different ways. It might slide into back in the conviction area. We with our children, we did the big joke in our house is that I am the tooth fairy, right? Like my children don't believe in the tooth fairy. They know that dad is the tooth fairy.
Yeah.
Know? We don't, before we had kids, we started talking about the Santa Claus thing. It's like, we don't want to tell our kids that Santa is real. With this false omniscience and just because it's cute and fun and things like that. You know, I mean, it's just, so we don't do it. So like our kids are the Santa's not real kids, you know?
Yeah.
But what's amazing? They still have a great time at Christmas. It just blows my mind, you know?
Yeah,
but that's some of the practical outworkings, at least in our life, of things like that. You take a command, thou shalt not lie. Well, we're not going to lie to our kids. So this is, how that works out.
Yep.
Springing from that, you kind of get into types of boundaries. And so I think, and this is probably something, I know that Grayson's probably familiar with. We've talked about these kinds of things with, psychology and things like that. The classic psychological frame is that when you're dealing with boundaries, there's 13 boundaries, of things that you're setting. I think that they're ridiculously kind of split up and maybe they're a little helpful, but we just kind of want to talk about four. Like, for example, they would classically physical boundaries and sexual boundaries would be two separate categories, but I would throw those together, emotional boundaries and spiritual boundaries, I think go together pretty well. Yep. So we're not married to these categories and we're definitely not into the psychology thing, but this does help us to think, categorically, which I think is helpful. So talking about types of boundaries, things like physical boundaries. Physical boundaries cover everything from preferential to command all the way down. There are Bible gives specific commands about what you can and cannot do with your body. And then there are preferential things.
Please, so physical boundaries don't give me a random hug.
I
enjoy personal space, right?
Yeah, we actually talked about that last time because I'm not a hugger.
I was in high school and I was in drama and everybody was a hugger. And at that point, I mean, you just basically accept it because you're getting hugged regardless. I became a Christian and I was out of that whole world. And there was a point where I'm like, nobody hugs. This is glorious.
right.
I don't want to be hugged randomly by everybody or just some random person leaps and jumps and gives a sprawling hug.
I simply would not have survived.
In the
work of the holy kiss. I would have been anathema. I don't know. Some of those things. And now this is a conversation I was actually having with my brother a couple of weeks ago on this subject. you know, the physical boundaries of on the subject of hugging and things like that, that some of that, I think you can't, like, you have so much cultural things involved in physical in physical boundaries and things that it is not. You've probably seen like the videos of this and stuff too, because it's so weird to us. But, like, in the Middle East, full grown men that are friends will hold hands walking down the street.
Yep.
Like, there's nothing weird about it. They're just like, we're bros. We're holding hands, you know, walking down the street and things like that. So you have this. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say my wife, when she was a hairstylist, she worked for a salon and the owner was Italian. I mean, full-blooded Italian. And they
full-blooded. Bleeds full marinara.
Not half-blooded, quarter-blooded, but full-blooded. but it was just common practice where they would greet you with a kiss on the cheek. Right. And so he would greet everybody that way. And what I told her, I'm like, look, nobody should be kissing you besides me. And she had to go to her boss and tell her that. And he was like, okay, I'll respect that. You know, he's your husband. And he,
forget about it.
Yeah. Don't worry about it. I got to make a pizza. Be a bit of bop-a-da-boo. Everybody's offended now.
We would like to formally apologize
to our Italian fans. Please tune in.
You just crossed so many boundaries.
You know what? I'm so Irish, many so my Italian friends will know. Yeah. They can make fun of me right back.
Right.
Wow. I think Grace went right to the, no, it's okay. I have Italian friends.
Yeah, I do.
We're going to have to cut this whole section out of the podcast.
Right. Actually, it was a cultural thing for him. For me, it was not. Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. But there's also emotional boundaries, right?
Yes.
Right.
We're not done talking about the physical boundaries.
No, we're not done with physical. No. I was hoping we were done with physical.
Jack's like, I'm very uncomfortable. Right, you know what? Yeah, stereotypes are real for a reason.
That's okay? Right.
I can say that as an Irish guy.
Grace, will you just take a drink of water? The physical boundaries.
Are you saying that only Irish people drink water?
Again, like your need for personal space, things like that. So that includes, you know, what you are comfortable with culturally. You know, there can be like the hugging thing. Again, I think that there's a there is just an aspect of wisdom in like physical contact with people of the opposite gender that you're not married to. You know, like you, like as a Christian man, it is just not wise to be hugging up on all these different women.
Yeah.
Or allowing them to hug up on you, even if it's a, you know, a sister in Christ, even if it's completely innocent. I mean, there's things. It takes one accusation. It takes one, you know, like, and you can avoid so much by just saying, this is a boundary. I'm a handshaker. I'm not a hugger, you know? Yep.
Well,
for me, like, that's a personal conclusion, not only because it makes me personally uncomfortable, but there is also kind of that theological aspect behind it too, of, I just want to be above reproach. And I don't want any opportunity for accusations or anything like that. And furthermore, I don't want men hugging up on my wife, and I don't want me hugging up on other, you know, other people's wives or whatever. Now, I am down for a good bro hug. I will say that. But that's a whole nother.
You know, there's another whole joke that I can make that I would make with my like 13-year-old son. You got to conclude it with a certain catchphrase that we all know as men.
The
ladies will have to figure that out on your own.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. This so emotional needs to include things like boundaries. Your need for rest.
Yeah, he's like, you got to move on before this gets even worse.
Yeah. So, but physical boundaries do include things like your need for rest and things like that also.
Yeah.
So. And that kind of crosses into time boundaries as well. You aren't God. You do need to rest. And so you do need to have some boundaries, you know, surrounding those things where you say, okay, I need to rest now, or I need to, you know, do the basic things that it takes to, you know, to survive and things like that. What's the next point, Jack?
Oh, Blake, I'm glad you asked. It's emotional.
The emotional boundaries. Yeah. Yeah. And this one's kind of different. I think when you're setting an emotional boundary and when you are, whether you are, the receiving something. So some people just have the face. I call it the face that feels like people can just dump their problems on you. Yeah. Like, you know what I mean? Like there's some people that just have that demeanor where they are just like a sponge that for whatever reason, people are attracted to them to just unload on them. And I don't know why that is. I don't know if it's a specific demeanor or if it's a certain personality type or what it is, but that does happen. And it seems like it happens to very specific people also. Emotional boundaries looks like limiting how much you are able to handle from other people.
Yeah.
Like how much you're willing to receive from them sharing with you and knowing like when to share and when not to share. It's limiting emotional kind of sharing and interaction with people who respond poorly. You know, everybody wants a confidant. Everybody wants somebody they can be able to talk to and things like that. But there are people who just respond poorly to those interactions. And you've probably had those interactions where you've told somebody something that you're struggling with, something that's very close to your heart or a very sensitive thing, and then they go and tell other people. Or they get angry at you. Like they can't have just a conversation about something that you're, you know, concerned about. Or they try to, you know, tell you how you feel about things. I mean, one of the things that's kind of in the outline here is things like spiritual depression. Right. You know, I can't believe how many bad responses people give, like how poorly they handle those things. That somebody can go to someone and say, you know, man, I'm just like really down. I have this like spiritual darkness. It's hopelessness, these different things. And then the Christian response, you know, people who aren't equipped to deal with these kinds of things, they respond poorly one of two ways. They say things like, you don't really feel like that. You're just having a bummer day. And they try to like lighten it and tell you how you feel. Or they'll do something like, I take 35 anxiety medications. You should get on some of those too, you know? And so like, then it goes wrong in the other direction and it can kind of start getting like weird and wonky. So you have to be very wise about who you're sharing things with because some people just respond poorly. They're just not godly enough or intelligent enough to be able to, you know, manage those things.
Well, and I think it can also come on the opposite end too of people just dumping all of that.
Right. Where it
then becomes a point of just kind of this emotion. This is going to sound crass, but this emotional diarrhea where all of it comes spilling out and there's no semblance of being able to bring it back under submission to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And then at that point, it's like I'm looking either for validation with it or I'm looking for particular counsel instead of the counsel that I should get.
Exactly.
And if you have both of those types of people, it becomes a disaster.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. And along with this emotional boundary thing is you just need to be wise enough as a, like if you have something you need to talk about, to actually get the other person's permission to talk about it with them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And not calling them up at 2 o'clock or not just meeting them in the foyer. And I just had a terrible week and blah, 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 and like this other thing, but being, but having enough respect for them to say, you know, I've really got some things that I'm wrestling with, some things in my heart. Would you be able to just sit down and talk with me at some point?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, can we schedule something? Can we, you know, and things like that. Like that is a good, like that's a good boundary that is being set that way. And then also being able to be a person who, when somebody starts, and if they fall into patterns, it tends to fall into patterns.
Yeah.
They're falling into patterns where they're, you know, calling you up 2 a.m. and crying because they're, you know, my power is going to be shut off tomorrow. I'm 3 months overdue, you know, and like these patterns and things like that is okay. Well, at some point we have to say, no, okay, stop. I'm not going to be just your, you know, to go with Grayson's illustration, I'm not going to just be the toilet to receive all of your emotional diarrhea or whatever, you know. No, you know.
I mean, it's appropriate though. At a certain point, you have to say, look, we have to stop.
You know what I mean? Like, it's at some point you have to say, well, no, there is a limit here to what I am going to be able to handle. Another emotional boundary, and this is a really bad one. And we have actually, I took a screenshot of something I saw somebody comment, and I sent it to you brothers earlier in the week. And you'll see, you know, kind of where this fits in, is that you need to share appropriate things with the appropriate people.
I
cannot believe how many parents will emotionally dump on their children. Well, your dad, well, your mom, or I just had this horrible day at work. And they'll take like this child that they're supposed to be bringing up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and all of these things, and they will dump all of their adult problems, their marital problems, their work problems, their family problems, their church problems, and they'll take all those problems and they'll dump it into a 7-year-old.
Yeah.
Or a 10-year-old, like somebody who's not equipped to handle these things, who doesn't have the ability to process these things, or even to be able to help you because you're an adult and they're the child.
Right.
And this happens all the time.
Yep.
Yeah.
All the time. I mean, it's horrifying. What's the kid supposed to be doing? That is one of the most egregious violations of emotional boundaries that takes place, I think, on a very common level.
Yeah. I look at our society and it's like the amount of stuff dumped on kids that are not, not only intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, everything else that you can stretch it. Equipped to deal with those things. It's like you're literally trying to make them your therapist.
Exactly.
We touched on this a little bit. I'm maybe stretching a little bit, but I think we talked about this in the social media episode, because kids are on social media so much that they're bombarded with this stuff constantly, and they're forced to deal with these things.
I have to have a response for this thing that I'm not even
That's
not even directly relating to me.
Yeah. Exactly.
How do you solve the problem with mom and dad, right? They're on a crash course for divorce. Right, and there's infidelity, there's drug use, there's drunkenness, there's all sorts of different things that are going on, and people are going back and forth between spouse and saying, "Here's the problem." And you got a 12-year-old kid who's somehow supposed to give you infinite wisdom and solve all that. And it's like, or you could, and I don't mean to be crass here, it's like you could just be quiet about your own problems and worry about just trying to raise your own kid so that they don't have to deal with the same garbage that you do.
Right.
Yeah. I grew up in a broken home. Many others have grown up in a broken home. You are the one who are charged by God to change that. And you can do it if you rely upon the grace of God in Christ.
Right. Yeah.
But it's like, why would in the world would we fathom that any kid can deal with that kind of stuff?
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, their responsibility is not to be your sounding board.
Yes.
Right.
On things, you know. And you know, again, go ahead, Jack.
No, please finish your thought.
I have no thoughts. I just start talking and I don't know where I'm going when I'm talking.
Should set some boundaries.
Yeah, exactly.
That was dumb. Oh, thanks, Grayson. Pity laugh. You know, one of the emotional boundaries that we're thinking through as parents right now is my older kids are getting to the point where they're becoming interested in the opposite sex, and the whole dating and not dating until you're old enough to date, like this whole discussion is happening. And one of the things that I'm trying desperately to do with my older kids is to teach them to set emotional boundaries for themselves so they're not giving their heart away needlessly or prematurely. Yeah. And it's tough. This is a new, for me personally, it's like a new phase of parenting I haven't been in. Diapers, got it.
Right.
You know, that whole stuff, got it.
I'm just glad you're going ahead of me on this path. You know, I can say,
Jack, I'm in the same boat where it's like, it's really easy to just spank you. When you're a toddler, I mean, you're throwing a tantrum. Okay, we can deal with this very quickly. You're 13 years old. and your intellect, your emotions, everything, your psyche, everything else is involved with it. It's like, what I'm trying to do is shepherd you. That's a heck of a lot harder just taking a kid who's, you know, throwing a tantrum and you discipline them.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
I think there's emotional aspect too, though, that there's also things like asking like questions that are not appropriate to the relationship with the person that you're in. Like, you may just, you know, fancy yourself to be just an upfront person and whatever. I mean, a lot of people hide a lot of idiocracy behind like, well, I just tell it like it is. I'm just, you know, whatever. But it's really that they have no self-control and can't keep their mouth shut. And so there's things too of like, you on the emotional thing, you do not have the right to everybody's private lives.
Yeah.
And you do not have a right to everybody's, you know, whatever. Like, even as pastors, like, I think this is something that is particularly difficult for pastors, because you love people and you want to be involved and things like that. And it's very easy to overstep this emotional territory. I think, and at least from other guys that I've talked to, it's very easy to overstep into this emotional territory and begin to go too far into things that you don't have the right to know.
Yeah.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah. I also think, I mean, literally working in the secular world, mm-hmm. I watched stuff like this happen where, guys were encroaching on territory that they didn't have, that belonged to the husband. And yet they're talking with the wife, and then, inevitably,
that's not what I had in mind, but
no, but it's like you see that,
but it's right,
and all of a sudden there's an affair, and you know, that emotional attachment that came all the way through it started at one point that was innocuous in one sense and seemingly innocent, and then inevitably you found yourself in a place you would never be, or you never thought you would be,
right,
but all along the way, there's boundaries that were conceded on both sides, right?
Right.
But at the end of it, there's much, much sin and devastation and destruction.
Yeah. Right. And it, and those things begin with those emotional violations of boundaries too. Yeah.
Yeah.
Jack, was it you that knew the, I feel like this was an old joke we used to make. We haven't made it in a long time, about the pastor looking for the gummy bears in the kitchen.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Like, now, as I'm thinking about that, was that real or did we imagine that?
No, that was real.
Yeah.
That was real.
So give us a quick, like, because that crosses, like, that's a perfect example of like, this is insane boundary crossing.
I had a friend that long before I knew him, he was a member at a church, and the pastor, to ensure gluttony or whatever else wasn't happening, would occasionally show up at these people at the their homes
starts
and like rummage through cabinets and stuff to make sure that there wasn't like gummy bear or whatever, you know, like sweets or too much junk food and stuff.
You're walking out of your house with a bag of family sized Doritos. These are mine now.
Yeah. Have you guys ever seen that movie Heavyweights that came out in the 90s? Yes.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Remember that scene when like the camp counselor leaves and they all like bring out all the candy they snuck in?
Oh, yeah. Right. Like right. The pastor's gone. They flip the mattress and there's
pull the candy in there.
Yeah, right.
On top of the bed.
Oh, yeah.
The bed knob. He pulls the thing off and pulls like the sausage or whatever.
And the British kid has those sausages like strapped to him. Stuff. Yeah, under his coat. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Oh, so, I mean, like, so that's a clear, violation of like, man, that is just so far beyond what you should go physically, emotionally, because there is an emotional aspect to that and stuff as well.
Yeah.
Listener, we're looking at the clock. It's 7:01. And as I said, we've talked about the types of boundaries, physical and emotional. There's two other boundaries here, time and material, that we want to touch on, but I feel like we would rush through it if we tried to wrap this up quickly to keep it in a reasonable podcast length. And then the section after that, I think, is like we're building up to that, which is the actual setting of boundaries. We'll talk about what it means to honor your parents and what that doesn't mean, which I think will be an important section for a lot of people. Right. So in the interest of not rushing through that, I say we call it here. We talked about emotional and physical, and next time we'll talk about the types of boundaries being related to time, material, and then wrap things up with the actual setting of boundaries. So Grayson, I have a request.
Okay.
Can you end the podcast, like, thanks for listening or whatever we say, but do it in your Italian accent?
We thank you for listening to the podcast and hope you will tune in a next time where we come back and say, how do you set appropriate boundaries? Thank you. God bless.